Lord, we thank you so much for this time we have to come together and look at your word. And Lord, we know that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts to our hearts. So Lord, we pray tonight you will change an area of our life that needs changing, God. You will come into our lives, and you will truly work within us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, happiness. Happiness is something that everybody is searching for. Everybody, in some way, shape, or form, desires to be genuinely happy. I mean, every single person in here, that's probably the reason that you're pursuing the degree you're pursuing, or you're trying to get the job you want, because you want to be happy. You want to have joy in your life. As a matter of fact, it's even in our Declaration of Independence. You know, a lot of people think that I ripped off the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness, tonight. Well, The Pursuit of Happiness ripped off the Declaration of Independence. Because the Declaration of Independence says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Now, obviously, happiness is something everyone wants. Whether you're an agnostic, a Muslim, a Jew, a Buddhist, or a Christian, you still want to be happy. As a matter of fact, I heard of a story in an ABC news program called The Mystery of Happiness: Who Has It and How to Get It? And it began with the question, what is happiness? What is happiness? Before we hear the answers, think about that for yourself. What is happiness? What makes you happy? Right now, you're probably thinking of that restaurant that you want to go to that's really going to make you happy. Or you're thinking of that thing you want to do when you get home that's really going to make you happy. But what is happiness? Well, one man said $100 million is happiness. Okay, a lot of money. Another woman said more ready cash. One guy, and I like it, he said a castle. A castle would make him happy. Wouldn't that make everybody happy? Have some suits of armor, you know, wake up in the morning, fight a dragon. I don't know. It'd be great. Own a castle. One person said a private island. And last, a bunch of women. Well, how would you answer that question? What is happiness? What is true joy? How do you gain happiness? What is it truly? What is this thing that we as Americans so pursue? Philosopher named Eric Hoffer wrote, "The search for happiness is one of the chief sources of unhappiness. The desire to constantly fill that void, to try to find things that this is going to make me happy. Okay, well, maybe not. Well, I'll try this, and this will make me happy. Try again. Try again." In an article from Psychology Today called On the Road to Happiness, compared to the 1960s, Americans today have doubled their spending power. They have twice as many cars per person. They have color TVs, VCRs, microwaves, answering machines, computers, and earn over $12 billion a year worth of brand name athletic shoes. Now think about that. The Nikes that you're wearing right now, the Adidas, is contributing to that $12 million worth of brand name shoes. But what has this economic growth meant for America as a whole? Is America really happier? Are we really more fulfilled? Do we really have joy? No, because over that same period of time, depression rates have soared. Teen suicides tripled. Divorce rates have more than doubled. The percentage of children unborn to single parents has sextupled. And the violent crime rate has soared as well. So apparently the accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of goods, isn't making people happy. And as our wealth and our income has soared in America, so has the number of people with emptiness, the number of people with no true joy. Well, the world says that goods, money, is what makes you happy. The Bible has an entirely different view on the subject, an entirely different view on the way to achieve happiness. According to Scripture, happiness isn't something that we get by trying to search and find happiness. Happiness is something we find when we search and find God. When you search and find God is when you truly find happiness. If you seek holiness, you'll find happiness. If you seek righteousness, you'll find joy. Because when your will becomes aligned with God and His will for your life, and you begin to walk in harmony with Him, the rest of your life balances itself out. The rest of your life goes with the flow. You know, we think that there's all these rules and regulations, all these things we have to list together to get our life to go the right way. Well, it's not that way. If you simply love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, then you can do whatever you want to, because it'll be aligned with God's will. Just as the word says, seek you first the kingdom of God. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Not what you do at the very end of the day, when you've done everything you desire to do, when you've fulfilled the flesh, when you've fulfilled all the desires of your heart. Then at the end of the day, say, all right, God, I've got 15 minutes for you today. No, seek you first the kingdom of God. And tonight we see to be truly happy, to be truly blessed, it's not a superficial feeling based on your circumstances, on what good is happening for you or what bad is happening for you. But to find true happiness, it's based on a deep spiritual experience of contentment, based on the fact that you know your life is right with God. Do you know your life is right with God tonight? Because if you don't, I can pretty much guarantee you you're not a happy person. Yeah, you might have the mask of happiness. Yeah, you can get it at any brand name store across Albuquerque. You might have the mask of happiness. Yeah, I'm really happy. But deep down, you're not. Deep down, all those things that you're putting there are just fulfilling a temporary void where God belongs. And this flies in the face of popular wisdom that tells you the way to be happy is to have a perfect body, to go to the gym and really get ripped. As you can tell, I'm clearly not very happy according to the world's standards, because I ain't got no guns over here. But hey, the world tells you, you got to have the perfect body. You have to be popular. You have to be famous. You have to find success in business. If you earn this many figures a year, then you'll be happy. Well, here in Psalm 1, God tells us how to be happy people. Let's read Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, at this point, you might look at that and say, Nate, you're teaching us on happiness, but not once do I even see the word happy. Not once do I see happiness. Well, for that, I want to draw your attention to the word blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, this word blessed is translated from the Hebrew word ashar, which literally means happy. Fortunate, blissful, or it's used to describe someone who's successful in business. The Hebrew authors would use it to describe a profoundly wealthy man based on his circumstances, is what the Hebrew people would use it in reference to. The Hebrew people also use this word oftentimes in reference to God, that he was happy. Literally, oh how happy is God because he's not affected by human circumstances. He's not affected by poverty, sickness, and death. So therefore, the fullest meaning that we can possibly get from this word blessed is a happiness, a joy that is unaffected by circumstances. Unaffected by that promotion. Unaffected by that grade on the final. Unaffected by all of that stuff. It's affected by one thing and one thing alone: your relationship with God. And God begins this psalm not with the power of positive thinking, which is what a lot of us are told to do. Hey, if you just think positively, then you'll get through it. But instead, he starts it off with the power of negative thinking. In other words, a man who would be a happy, happy, joyful man begins by avoiding certain things. He doesn't start off with the things that you need to do. Okay, you got to do this and this and this and this. All right, and you make sure you do that. Otherwise, you're not going to be happy. No, he starts out with the things of, this is what you shouldn't do. These are the things that you should avoid. These are the things which make it impossible for happiness to flourish. Because they're poisonous. They're destructive. They're counterproductive. They eat away at your life. You know, we live in a time and period where weight is very important. And if you're blessed and you have a metabolism like me and some other people, you can eat whatever you want. And you can never put on a single pound. When I was in high school, I used to drink weight-gaining shakes. And I used to take creatine, and I used to take protein powder and all these things to try to get any kind of weight, and I couldn't. But now that I'm married and my wife's cooking, I'm getting on a few pounds. So that was the secret the entire time, was just get married. But, you know, we're in a society that's consumed by weight, consumed by the gym. And I found a few things that you can tell it's time to diet. And you can tell it's time to diet if you take a shower and nothing below your waist gets wet. You can tell it's time to diet when you get your shoes shined, which who really does that today? But you get your shoes shined and you have to take the guy's word for it. You can tell it's time to diet when the couch gets up when you do. You can tell it's time to diet when kids run to you to stay in the shade. You can tell it's time to diet, and this is my favorite, when you step on the scale and it says, to be continued. Well, we're lived in a culture that's obsessed with weight. You know, we start going to the grocery store and reading the fat grams and the carbs, and we try these Atkins diet, and we try the Krispy Kreme diet, and we try whatever diet there is out there, hoping to lose weight. As a matter of fact, printing these different weight and these different fat grams on food at fast food restaurants is becoming really popular now. Have you noticed that every fast food restaurant now, no matter how fattening it is, has the healthy menu? That, hey, if you eat at McDonald's off the healthy menu, then you'll lose weight. When realistically, that's probably just as bad for you. Even Taco Bell has the new light menu. Well, in the same way, spiritually, we need to be counting the carbs. What I mean by that is we need to be counting the things that are harmful to ourselves, the things that aren't beneficial to our spiritual nutritional diet, the things that make us lazy, the things that make us fat. We need to be counting the carbs spiritually and looking at what's good for my spiritual walk with God. And here's a little litmus test that we can apply to those areas of our lives. One, does it build me up spiritually? Does it build me up spiritually? And this question is based off 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, that says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Or, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Or literally, all things are permissible, but not all things promote growth in your life. Think of some things in your life that maybe don't promote growth. That maybe they're not bad. They're not super sin. They're just not that great for me. They're not really promoting growth. They're the milk duds when I should be eating the broccoli. What things in your life don't promote that spiritual growth? And these may be things in your life that tear you down spiritually because they tear you away from the people of God, or they dilute your hunger for His word, or they keep you from Christian fellowship. They dilute your desire to prayer. They take away your appetite for biblical study, make the world seem more attractive than God does. Number two, does it bring you under its power? Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. And we look at this principle, and it's not teaching ourselves to be overly restricted. As a matter of fact, when you follow this principle, instead of becoming restricted, you find what true freedom is really about. You find what living under the law of God, why it's so beneficial, why it's so helpful. Because so many people today are controlled by pleasure. Or they live for a certain sport. You guys all know that guy. Maybe you are that guy who they live for the game. And whatever the game is, it doesn't matter what they're doing or what day it is, anniversary, birthday, Christmas, wedding, they've got to see the game. No, I've got to see the game. You don't understand. This is the game that I have to see. And it doesn't matter if they're at a wedding and they've got to find a room somewhere, wherever they're at, they will find a TV like a heat-seeking missile and they will turn on the game to watch that sport. They become fanatical about it. It's an obsession. They've got to see it. It controls them. It might be soap operas. It might be some habit that you do, some food, but it's got you under its power. You've got to have it. You can't live your life without it. Nothing else is as important as that thing. But as a Christian, our desire should be to be only controlled by Jesus Christ, only obsessed with, under the power of Christ. Christ alone, nothing else should be our obsession. You know, our goal should be to so treasure our relationship with God, our freedom from sin that it's brought us, that you guard it so jealously. You stand like a guard at the door of your heart and you say, no, nothing else is getting in here. Nothing from the world is crossing this boundary that I've got in my heart from the joy that the Lord gives me. Third thing we want to look at is, do I have an uneasy conscience about it? Do I have an uneasy conscience about it? You know, people always like to ask me, and they ask a lot of pastors, hey, is this wrong? Is this wrong, the thing that I'm doing? And the reason they're asking it is because most likely they've had a bad conscience about it. They felt kind of bad doing it. They felt uneasy about whatever that situation is. Romans chapter 14, verse 23 says, whoever is not of faith, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. Another translation of the verse says, whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. And we say, well, so many other people are doing it. So many other people that I know are doing that. So what can be so wrong about it? What can be so bad about it? Well, you're not that person. You're not that person that's being taken under control of that sin or taken into that lifestyle. So why do you have to do it? You must be obedient to what he tells you to do. And some people are weaker in other areas than others. Therefore, we may be the potential downfall for that one person that we might not even realize is watching us. That one person who might have come from a really rough background and struggled with that particular thing. And by you doing that, you might be causing them to fall into sin. You know, in life, there's thermostats and thermometers. Either you have the choice to, when you go into a room, to show the temperature of what it's like there. You go around a group of people and you just conform to what they're doing. Hey, yeah, so you're 96 degrees, you're doing this. All right, cool, I'll come up there. Then you go to the church environment and you tone it down a little bit and you bring down the temperature to make sure that you're right there with everyone else. You can either be a temperature, you can be a thermostat, or you can be a thermometer. Thermostats come into a room, they come into a place, and they change the environment around them. They change the temperature. They say, hey, you guys are down here, you guys are at this level, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to raise it up. I'm going to be the thermostat. I'm going to change the environment around you. Look at your life seriously and ask yourself that question. Am I a thermometer? Am I just telling people the situation they're in? Am I conforming to it, or am I changing the people around me? Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So we see blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, and who sits not. And notice the regression there. First he's walking, then he's standing, and then he's sitting. Abraham stood with the sinners when he went down to Egypt to escape the famine in Canaan, when he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister and he lost his testimony. He was standing in the way of sinners. Lot stood in the way of sinners when he compromised offering his own daughters to the perverted men of the city instead of standing his ground for what he knew was right. And Peter stood in the way of sinners when he went to the world's fire during the trial of Jesus and consequently ended up denying his own Lord. And in the case of Peter, It wasn't all at once, was it? It wasn't all of a sudden. First, it started with pride when he said, though all deny you, Lord, not I won't. I'm there for you, God. I'm your biggest fan. And later, it was a lack of prayer. And then following at a distance, not really wanting to be right next to Jesus, but just kind of following and checking out what's going on. And then he actually ended up at the enemy's fire, at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong people, doing the wrong thing. And it culminated in him denying Christ 3 times. See, a small sin can ultimately end up leading to a catastrophe in your life. Yeah, no one starts out addicted to drugs with a few unwed pregnancies, with prison sentence hanging over their head. No one starts out at that situation. It comes after a long series of bad choices. I read the paper, an article that was from the paper online about a couple of woodpeckers who forced a multi-multi-million-dollar space shuttle to have to cancel its flight. And you're saying, how did woodpeckers force a space shuttle to cancel its flight? The news article said this: 2 woodpeckers drilled 135 2-inch holes into foam insulation covering the exterior of the shuttle's mammoth bullet-shaped fuel tank. Some of the holes were as large as 4 inches in diameter. The frustrated engineers tried using great horned owl decoys. I love that. Just the most random thing. They're like, hey, we've got a woodpecker problem. Get me some great horned owls. Where are you going to find one of those at? They tried using owl decoys and loud noises to try to shoo the woodpeckers away from the launch pad when they were first discovered. NASA even moved a 250-foot crane to try patching up the holes. But space agencies gave up, saying they would not reach all the holes unless the tank and the orbiter bolted to it were removed from the launch pad. Expert says the woodpeckers may have been trying to attract a mate. So you just got some lovesick woodpeckers, man. They're just trying to get a girlfriend. And they end up destroying an entire space shuttle. And you say, well, how can 2 woodpeckers destroy and do such a feat? The answer is persistence. They were persistent. They did it every single day, man. They were determined on getting that girlfriend. Oh, she's seeing me. She's eyeing me. She's seeing how fast I'm pecking this space shuttle over here. It was persistence every day through a period of time that they accomplished this feat. You know, Satan will do the same in your life. Satan will do the same thing. He would love to take you down in one fell swoop and destroy your life, destroy your witness. But most times that's not possible. So what does he do? He takes one bite at a time. He comes in, presents you with that pretty little sin that doesn't seem that threatening, doesn't seem that dangerous. Hey, check this out. This will make your life so much better. What? Your boyfriend, your girlfriend dumped you? Oh, well, this will fill that void. And he presents you with that little sin. You take a bite, and then you want more, and you continue down that road until it's all over. The Bible says the happy man, the joyful person, does not walk in the way of the ungodly. And it's not just what he does not do, it's also what you do. What do you do? You might say, well, I don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, bravo. I'll clap for you even. I'm glad. But the question is, do you continue in the law of the Lord? Notice, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Because if you're just a good person, it's not enough to get you to heaven. See, it's great that you don't do those things, but do you delight in the law of the Lord? The best defense is always a good offense. The best way to get the devil off your back is to run full force towards God. There was a famous evangelist named Billy Sunday who received Jesus Christ, and an old believer came up and gave him some incredible insight, some incredible wisdom. He said, William, there are 3 simple rules that I wish you'd practice. And if you do, no one will ever write backslider after your name. 1, take 15 minutes each day to let God talk to you. allow 15 minutes to talk to him, and then spend 15 minutes telling others about the Savior. Well, Billy Sunday followed those three principles, and his life culminated in being one of the most successful evangelists of all time, bringing thousands of people into God's kingdom. The happy man, the joyful man of Psalm 1 stays in the Word. Stays in the Word. You know what's amazing? At this time period, there was only 5 books of the Bible, the 5 books of Moses. Now we have 66 books to draw from. We have 66 books to spend and delight in the law of the Lord. It says his delight is in the law of the Lord. For this person, to look at God's word is a joy. It's an excitement. It's not, oh man, okay, I've got to have quiet time before I go to bed. But wait, okay, Dancing with the Stars is on in 15 minutes. All right, I can do it. 15 minutes, I can read the word. No, it's a delight. It's a joy. It doesn't say his drudgery is in the law of the Lord. Or even his duty is in the law of the Lord. Although we do as Christians have a duty to be in the word. But no, it's his delight. What does it mean to meditate in it day and night? To meditate on the word? And by meditation here, the Bible isn't talking about transcendental meditation, where through a process you disengage your mind so that you can receive impressions from elsewhere. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The meditation of the Bible shows a deliberate engaging of the conscious mind with the truth of God's word. You're deliberately sitting down and you're looking at God's word and you're studying it. That would be a better word for it. Blessed is the man who studies the word of God. Studies it. Like a lawyer would study a case. Like a lot of you study for finals. Study the word of God. Know it inside and out. And we need to read the Bible in a methodical, meaningful, meditative way. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians don't do that. So they read the Bible and they say, what is this talking about? What does that even mean? And you ask somebody and they look at this verse and it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty clear cut. But because they haven't meditated on the word of God, it flies right over your head. When you read the Bible, you need to ask certain questions when you read a passage. Is there any sin here for me to avoid? Is there anything that this author is telling me to stay away from? Is there any promise here for me to claim? Is there any victory for me to gain? And is there any blessing to enjoy? When we read the Bible, we need to meditate, study the word of God. Look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, when I read that, I think of down by the Rio Grande. You know, where Albuquerque isn't a very green place. Can we all agree on that? But when you're flying in on a plane and you look out the side of the window and you see the Rio Grande, what do you see? A giant green streak going through New Mexico. Why? Because those big trees down there are planted by the rivers of water. They're planted by the rivers of water. He is like a tree planted. You sink your roots deep down into the soil. And Jesus touched on the same principle when he said to us, abide in him. Abide. Set yourself. It brings forth an idea of consistency. And this is where many believers fall apart. Their walk with God is so up and down. One day they're in love with the Lord. The next day they're doing their own thing. It's not consistent. It's not steadfast. David said, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. We as Christians need to learn to be stable, fixed, constant in our walks with God. It says he brings forth fruit. Now, fruit in the Bible speaks of results or activity that comes from your relationship with God. Be fruitful in every good work. Jesus told us that God is glorified when we bring forth much fruit. Or, as James puts it, faith without works is what? Dead. A tree that does not bear forth fruit is dead. He brings forth fruit in his season, I like that it says that. Because you know, a lot of times we expect as Christians to say the prayer and magically have ourselves whirled into the theologian, don't we? We expect ourselves to give our hearts to Christ and then all of a sudden know all the answers. All of a sudden have it all down. Have all the things in our life that have been controlling us for so long taken away. But no, it's not an overnight process. Fruit takes time to grow. It takes time to get there. But in time, it comes. The Bible tells us that God has made everything beautiful in His time. I encourage you tonight, if you're feeling in despair, if you're feeling like you've got a lot of stuff in your life that needs to be taken care of, don't put your life into sorrow. Don't sit there day and night beating yourself up saying, oh my gosh, I'm such a horrible person. I just don't even deserve to be a Christian. No, don't do that. Look at what God can do. Look at what God will do in His time. Give yourself fully to Him and let Him grow your life. Finally, it says, whatsoever He does shall prosper. The person who has true happiness based on the Lord, their entire life is found because their life is aligned with God. Your entire life is balanced, is put the way it should be because you're aligned with God. Your family, your personal life, your college life, your business life, your church life, it's all the same direction, pointing towards God. On the other hand, when we don't have this balance in our life, when we don't have this alignment in our life, we become unhappy people. We become depressed people. When the droughts of life come and devastate the world, we as Christians have resources. The world has no resources to draw from, but we as Christians have an unfailing source. Go over to verse 6 with me. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Or literally, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit or stand. When far away, you know my every thought. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment, you know where I am. You know what I'm going to do before I even say it. You proceed and follow me and place your hand of blessing on my head. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe. I love that translation. Because how often has that been your prayer to God? That is what the peace that surpasses understanding is. Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Why are you joyful? Why are you happy? Why do you have peace? Because you know that God is watching you. You know that God has a marvelous, magnificent plan for your life, that no matter what happens, no matter what comes in your way, He's got you. He's got you. It's like a best friend saying, brother, I got your back. I'm there for you. The Lord is there closer than a brother. Verse 4. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not so. In contrast with the happiness that God has to offer, the unhappy man is like chaff in the wind. The happy man is rooted, planted, bearing fruit. The unhappy man blows away. And the unsaved person is at the mercy of the forces that they don't see. They're at the mercy of the things that they cannot control. What they are is they're pawns in the devil's chess game, being moved wherever he wants them to go. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Scary, isn't it? Before you were a Christian, you were living according to the prince of the power of the air. You are living according to the devil. The ungodly man is not the master of his own soul. They're not the captain of their own destiny. I decide what I want to do. No, they're on a clear-cut path headed straight to one place and one place only. Well, actually, two places. Depression and hell. That's the only place that that lifestyle lives. They're relentlessly driven by the things they need, by the things they desire, powerless against these forces. They're like chaff against the wind. They're just blowing. The ungodly man leaves a legacy of nothingness. So I want to ask you tonight, where is your life according to Psalm 1? What is your pursuit of happiness? Is your pursuit of happiness fulfilling all those things that you think you need, those things that you think you desire? Trying to put on those masks to please every single person in every part of your life? Is that where you're trying to find your happiness? Because if it is, you're going to blow like the wind. It's not going to lead anywhere. But if your desire, your happiness is derived from Jesus Christ, then friend, you will be the happiest person no matter what happens. I want to end with this. Back in Psalm chapter 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the righteous here and now is being happy with whatever happens. The way of the righteous permanently is heaven. Just as the ungodly man leads straight to depression and hell, the godly man, the godly life, leads straight to unparalleled joy and heaven. Now, I'd be lying if I said, it'll never be hard, it'll never be difficult. No, because the Bible says, take up your cross. Yeah, it's difficult, but we have the peace that surpasses understanding. Charles Spurgeon said this, the righteous carves his name upon the rock, but the wicked writes his remembrance in the sand. The righteous man plows the furrows of the earth and sows a harvest here, which will never be fully reaped till he enters the enjoyments of eternity. But for the wicked, he plows the sea, and thought there may seem to be a shining trail behind his ship, yet the waves shall pass over it, and the place that knew him shall know him no more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us how to be truly happy, truly joyful. God, I pray that we will align our lives completely 100% with you, seeking you and only you. And God, I pray right now, if there's anybody here who doesn't have true joy, who's been living a farce, who's been living a life consumed with what they can get, not with what you have, pray that you'll speak to them right now. And as we're praying, if you're in here right now as everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're in here and you know that you aren't truly happy and it's because you don't have Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And as we're all praying, if you want to accept the Lord into your heart and start living a happy life, I want you to raise your hand up so I can see it. You're just saying, Nate, pray for me. I need Jesus Christ. I need real happiness. Just raise it up so I can see it. God bless you. Anyone else, you're just saying, I need Jesus. I need to start living for him and stop living for myself. Anyone else before we close in prayer? Amen. I see your hand. Well, if you raised your hand up in the air just a second ago, or maybe you didn't and you still realize that you need to accept the Lord into your heart, I want to lead you into a prayer. And this is simply a prayer asking the Lord to come into your life, asking him to be the ruler of your life. Just repeat after me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my life has been filled with so many things that don't please you. But Lord, I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Cleanse me. Purify me. Become the ruler of my heart. In your name I pray. Amen.